Please keep your Bible open. We'll be looking at chapters 8 and 9. It's one of those times where earlier in the year we looked at these chapters as part of a topical sermon looking at church and money. So it's one of those times where we're revisiting something in the same year. Let's see what we can notice or learn from it this time through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us clear heads as we look at the Bible now. Lord, please speak to our hearts too. We pray that we would be a church that excels in being generous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I reckon sometimes it's very easy to pick what someone believes. For example, if you see someone like that, you know, oh, they're Jewish. Look at what they're wearing on their head. Or if you see someone like that, oh yeah, they're Muslim and they're fairly serious about being Muslim. Or Indian Hindu, perhaps. And some Christians will wear a cross to say what they believe or have a fish sticker on their car. But the foolproof way of demonstrating that you're a Christian is by the way you live. And so Jesus in John chapter 13 said people will know his disciples by their love for each other. The fact that they're his followers will show in the way that they treat each other. James in his short letter in the back of the New Testament says a similar thing. He says that your faith, if it doesn't have deeds accompanying it, is worthless, it's dead. He's not saying that it's your deeds that make you right. It's not saying that you're saved by works, but that genuine faith must reveal itself, must demonstrate itself, must show itself in action. So the biblical way to show that you're a Christian is by loving and doing and acting. And I think the Apostle Paul shares a similar view regarding the Corinthians and their generosity. If you look at chapter 9, verse 13 that was read, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. We'll come back to that verse, but keep turning over in your mind how generosity may in fact be an outward sign of trust in Jesus, an outward sign of genuine faith in God. Today we're revisiting part of the Bible that we looked at earlier in the year. So back in February, as we kicked off the year and we thought about who we are as a church, we had a sermon on church and money. And as part of that sermon on money, we dipped into this part of the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And today, barely 4 months later, we're here again. And I don't think that's a bad thing, because it gives us a chance to reflect on how we've been growing, how we've been going at applying this part of the Bible. And as Christians, we don't read the Bible once and put it on the shelf so that we can forget about what's in there and then take it off and read it again. You might do that with a novel. But no, the Bible's not like that. It's more like a reference book. We keep dipping into it. We keep coming back to it. And we constantly check details in it. There's always something for us to learn. There's always things to be reminded of. And, of course, to think through the implications of what we're reading. And if we are genuinely approaching God's word in a humble way, treating it as his word to us, then as God works in us by his word and changes us, as we come back to the Bible, hopefully we're a slightly different person the next time around. So I think it's a good thing to revisit. So here we are, 4 months later, looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 again. In February, we didn't just look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We were talking about church and money. So we talked about tithing in the Old Testament and how things are different now under the New Covenant, with generosity now replacing tithing in the life of a Christian. There was the reminder back in February that everything, in fact, belongs to God anyway. And so in our short time on earth, all we are is just stewards of what God owns. We touched on other Bible passages too, like 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about, for example, a worker deserving his wages, an example of supporting gospel ministry. Still in 1 Timothy, we noted the importance of providing for immediate family members, and that was in the context of talking about widows and providing for widows. And still in 1 Timothy, you get there the warning of the danger of the love of money, the danger of loving money and pursuing money over all else. We looked at other part of the Bible too, but when we came to 2 Corinthians, it was kind of our main passage as it teaches us about generosity. And I think the key verse back in February was this one in chapter 8, which wasn't read for us this morning, 8 verse 7. But since you excel in everything, and he lists off the way they excel, since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And as we applied that to stewardship or church, we want to encourage each other to be growing in generosity. And we've always, since the beginning, when we started as a church, talked about being considered and consistent and generous in our support of, in our financial support of church and of gospel ministry, and generous in many other ways over and above. And generous not just financially too, but generous with our time and with everything else too. The truth is that generosity comes at personal cost. To be generous means we're giving up something that would otherwise be ours to enjoy. To be generous means we're giving up, we're sacrificing. Generosity, it's not something which is exclusive to Christians, but Christian generosity has its own kind of distinctives. Christian generosity, it's shaped by the gospel. It's the gospel that changes our perspective on everything that we have, on our time on this earth. And it's the gospel that, as we understand Jesus' sacrifice, what he's given up, that too helps us grow in generosity. So growing in Christian generosity, it's part of growing as a Christian, and it demonstrates the reality of our faith. So today we're revisiting this part of the Bible. So I'm thinking, well, how have we actually gone since February, looking back? I've been studying your lives. No, I haven't. I can't. How would I know? All I can do is make some general observations about us as a church. I remember back in, I think it was early April, that I sent an email around to our regulars, those who are the core of our church, because we'd slipped behind in our giving to church. The budget we agreed on in November, we were not meeting, and so I wrote an email around to our regulars. It's always an awkward kind of email to write, but you responded. You saw the need. People generously gave, and I reckon that's encouraging. I reckon that shows a sign of generosity, that people can respond to need as they see it. We're in the process of discussing building plans for One Pullenvale Road, urging everyone to pledge how they may be able to contribute. And it's all part of our goal to see Bible teaching churches through the western suburbs of Brisbane. And so far it's been encouraging to see a generous response from people who are finding ways to give over and above what they already have committed to church. That's another sign of generosity. And then there's been other situations in the last 4 months where there's been individuals or families in need, and others around church have come to their help and helped them out. They're all signs of being a church that excels in generosity, that is growing in generosity. And then over and above all that, there's been the generosity which is not financial. So people providing meals for each other, opening your homes, helping out with the working bee, being on the regular rosters on Sunday, including morning teas and suppers. Loads of ways that I can see us being generous as a church. And so, yeah, as we reflect on this part of the Bible, we can say, yes, there are healthy signs. It's all pretty encouraging, but there's always more room to grow as a Christian. And so let's have another look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and see what else we notice this time through. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's not talking about a collection for church. It's not talking about tithing to church. What it's talking about is a collection of money, a gift that the Corinthians were collecting together to send to the Christians in Jerusalem. And I reckon it's the same gift that Paul talks about in the start of, in the end of 1 Corinthians. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men who you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So as you look at the end of 1 Corinthians there, you see this gift that he's talking about there is a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem in a time of need. And I believe it's the same collection that Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you look ahead at chapter 9 verses 1 to 2, he says, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So these Corinthians, they've committed. They've said, we're on board. We want to give to this cause, to the Jerusalem Christians. And Paul has boasted, if you look at the map there, boasted to the people of Macedonia about the Christians in Achaia and their generosity. And so then in chapter 9, verses 3 and following, Paul talks about sending some men, sending the boys around to make sure that they have their gift ready so that no one will be embarrassed or put out or disappointed. Paul, he is concerned about this gift, partly because he's been boasting about it to the Macedonians, boasting about the Corinthians' generosity. But I think mostly Paul considers this gift to be a demonstration of the Gentile Christians' generosity to the Jewish Christians. So the predominantly Gentile church in Corinth being prepared to give sacrificially to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It's just this telltale sign, this outward visible sign of the fact that together they're united in Christ. The Gentiles have been included into God's people. If you look at verse 13, I think you see it creeping through there. So 9 verse 13, and the verse before it too, actually, verse 12. This service that you perform, not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As they make their contribution, give their aid to the Christians in Jerusalem, yeah, it's providing the immediate need, but it's also showing huge gratitude towards God. And in verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Others will see that this is an outward sign that they're Christian, that they're God's people, that they're on board. And I think for Paul, they're Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. These are the people who were always outside God's promises, and now they're showing that they're in. I think that's a big part of it for Paul, that this collection, yeah, it's helping the Jerusalem Christians, but it's also a way that they're united in Christ. Reading on a little more in verse 14, and in their prayers, 9 verse 14, in their prayers for you, in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about the mystery of God, the mystery that's now made known. In the Old Testament, it was hidden, it's a secret hidden. In the New Testament, this mystery is made known that Gentiles would be included in God's people. I think that's his motivation to see this gift happen. So the Corinthian Christians, their generosity, it shows their love for their fellow disciples. They're showing their genuine faith in God in their actions. It's a bit of what Jesus said, showing your love for your brothers and sisters, and James, faith that results in actions. That's the background to the collection in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So what do we learn about generosity as we look across these chapters? As you come back now to 8 verse 1, one of the things I think you can learn about generosity as you look at this example that we have is generosity, you can't fake it. It comes from the heart. And so if you look at the example of the Macedonian Christians in 8 verse 1, Paul describes how generous they've been. In 8 verse 2, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonians, their generosity, it's motivated by joy, even though they're suffering. And behind this, you've got the thought that the Corinthians are also giving. This sort of, we're participating together in this. It goes on in 8 verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They're not giving out of legalism. They're not giving out of compulsion. This is just pure generosity that comes from the heart. They count it a privilege to be able to share, to be able to help, and to be able to serve. And you look at that, you think, yeah, that's true generosity. It's costly. It comes at personal expense. It means giving up something that would otherwise be yours to enjoy. And this generosity, as you look at verse 5, it also doesn't mean taking from one commitment to give to another. So he says in 8 verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. You can debate about exactly what he's referring to there, but you can certainly say he didn't take from one for the other. This is additional generosity. So what lessons can we learn about generosity as we're looking through these chapters? Where you can't fake it. It's genuine. It comes from the heart. Next, I think you see it can be encouraged, though. You can encourage other people to be generous, and that's what Paul does. The apostle, he urges the Corinthians to be generous, almost, as you read, you think, almost guilt-tripping them, but not. So in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, he says, "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." So here's Titus getting involved to ensure that they actually carry through with what they said they would do. But his goal is to see the Corinthians growing. So verse 7, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Generosity, yeah, it can be encouraged, but you're encouraging it here for the right reasons, to see these Christians growing in their faith and showing their faith in their actions. And I think too, remember, we've noticed on our way through 2 Corinthians that things aren't sorted in Corinth. It's a messy church. There's issues in Corinth. So far in 2 Corinthians, it's been clear that things aren't 100% in order back there in Corinth. But that doesn't stop the Apostle Paul urging them to be generous, to show their commitment to Christ by being generous. And I wonder whether maybe that's a challenge for us. He doesn't wait for them to get fully on board before he asks for their help. It's almost like a test to see, are they on board? I think sometimes as Christians we can fall into the trap of thinking we need to have everything sorted before we then go out and do something good, or before we then go out and be generous. We can sometimes shy away from asking other people in church to help or to do or to serve because we're not sure quite where they're at. The Apostle Paul doesn't go that way. He urges these Christians to show what they believe, to put it into practice, to be generous. So lessons we can learn about generosity, well, you can't fake it. It comes from the heart, but Christian generosity, it can be encouraged, and we should be encouraging it. And perhaps, though, the most important thing to understand about Christian generosity is that ultimately it's motivated by the gospel. It's Jesus and what he's done that motivates Christian generosity. And so when you look at verses 8 and 9, it's Jesus' sacrifice. It's what Jesus has given up, the fact that he would impoverish himself. So 8 verses 8 and 9, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." There's that kind of pushing them, encouraging them to be generous. And then he goes in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." If you think about verse 9 for a bit, think about Jesus' generosity, that he would make himself poor for us, so that we would have endless blessing, forgiveness, and new life. In the end, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus that ought to motivate us to be generous. So what lessons do you learn about generosity from these chapters? Well, it comes from the heart. Yes, you can encourage it, but ultimately it's gospel-motivated generosity. And as you keep reading, I think in verses 13 to 15, you start to see it flows both ways. So if you look, it's not about extorting one group of people to benefit another. It's not that at all. It can go both ways. So verse 13, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality," and on he goes. There'll be times when we need to have the Christian grace to accept generosity from others. It's the way generosity works. It's allowing someone else to serve you and give to you. It's not about ripping one group off for another. It's about serving each other, showing love and genuine Christian commitment, giving and receiving. So as you look across the chapter, you can start to list off all these things we can learn about generosity, but there's more. Cheerful generosity is how you would describe Christian generosity. Cheerful generosity that shows trust that it's God who provides. He's the one who's ultimately in control. And so if you look at now, if you jump to chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, so we're jumping over the verses that talk about Paul sending the men to ensure that they follow through. 9 verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I don't know many farmers here, so we read this, we don't get a lot out of it. It's a bit like last week, the unequally yoked, and Ron's not even here to check this against. But I think he's saying a farmer sows. He lets go of that seed. He spends that seed in the hope of a harvest. I think he's saying giving away is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Giving stuff away is not a waste. More will come out of it. More will grow out of it. We don't give, though, in order to receive. It's not like you give to get more. I don't think he's saying that. I just think he's saying it's good to take a risk, to sow, to give it away. It's a good thing, even an enjoyable thing. Whereas to hang on and to Scrooge-like hang on to things, there's a yuckiness about that. That doesn't feel very good for anybody. So if you look at verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cast it out there. See what grows. And as you give away what God's given you, it's also in a small way acknowledging that actually God's in control. He's the one that provides. He's the one that makes the crop grow. And then Paul turns to the psalm that Rob read for us at the start of church to hit this home. And I think he's saying God knows how to provide. God knows how to take care of those who put their trust in him. So verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he goes, as it is written, they've freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And so he kind of quotes a psalm, a verse of a psalm, Psalm 112. It's a psalm which it praises God for those who fear the Lord, those who fear Yahweh. The psalmist, he lifts off the way that their fear of the Lord will show in their deeds, in their motives, in their homes, in their children. I don't think Paul's preaching prosperity gospel here. I don't think he's saying you'll become rich if you become a Christian. I don't think the psalm's saying that either. He's not preaching works. He's not preaching that you'll be better in God's eyes if you give money away. I think he's just saying God cares for those who put their faith in him. I think he's saying those who fear God, they'll show their trust in God by being willing to give and trust that God's the one who's in control. And so God will continue to give us opportunities to be generous so that we can keep cheerfully giving. So back to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Generosity, it's a good thing. It's good to give away. And as you look at it in the context of this part of the Bible, the generosity of the Corinthians, it's an outward demonstration that the gospel is at work in them. And so you come back to chapter 9, verses 12 to 13, where we started. For us as Christians, it's the gospel that transforms us from our hearts, so that we no longer live for materialism. We no longer live for this world and these possessions that are around us. We don't even live for our achievements. We live for God alone. And it's the gospel that helps us understand the sacrifice Jesus made and for his sacrifice to then flow through us so that we are generous like he is. And you realize, actually, we're just stewards of all that God has given us. And we can be generous. We can cast the seed out and see what grows. The gospel, it changes our hearts, changes us so that we are able to show love for others, so that our faith does result in deeds, and so that we can joyfully give away. So let's keep thinking about how we can be motivated with this gospel-motivated generosity. And how are we going, do you think? This is our second go at this part of the Bible. I'm sure there's things you've noticed in here differently this time through, but how are we going at being generous? Are our hearts shaped by the gospel? Are we excelling in the grace of giving? Remember, of course, that when you think about generosity, it's much bigger than your wallet. It's much bigger than money. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is throw money at a problem. Generosity, it's much bigger than that. It's sharing your life as well, sharing everything that you have. Let's keep praying for each other. Let's pray that we would be a church that excels in generosity. We've got another 2 weeks in 2 Corinthians, and then when the new school term starts, we'll be in Exodus. So let's pray as we think about being generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you gave your only Son, that we wouldn't die the death of judgment, but that we would have life. Lord, thank you for the way that you are working in our hearts and minds as Christians. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live for you. We ask too that we would be showing Christian love, Christian generosity, and Christian care in everything that we do. Lord, please keep working in us and changing us so that we are a church that excels in generosity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.